Our lesson this morning will be taken from Luke chapter 19, verses 45 through 48. I hope that you'll read along with me as we read these passages. I don't want you to go home thinking this is what our preacher said or this is what our preacher believed. I want you to go home saying what God said. In these four verses, Luke describes a great miracle performed. A lot of the old writers said it was one of the greatest of his miracles. Jesus of Nazareth came into the temple at Jerusalem and physically purged that building of all that polluted it. These were, his disciples told him before he ever went up there, he said, don't go up to Jerusalem, they kill you. They hate you up there. Don't go up there. But he did. And nobody touched him until his time was come. Let's read this account together in Luke 19, beginning with verse 45. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein. And them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, that is, to accomplish his death. They couldn't. There was no opportunity for them. For all the people were very attentive to hear him. Now, all four gospel writers give an account of the purging of the temple. Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account gives us an account of this purging just before the crucifixion of Christ. If you look at the various, and I'll give them to you here in just a second, but if you look at the various references, they're all at the end of the gospel writers, the book that they wrote, except for John. The purging of the temple in John happened in chapter 2. John's account describes the first time he cleaned out the temple, and this took place 3 years earlier than what we're reading about here in the book of Luke. And if you want to read these accounts, they're in Matthew chapter 21, in Mark chapter 11, here in Luke chapter 19, and in John chapter 2. Now the hierarchy of the temple of the Jews were a fearsome bunch. They were not to be taken lightly. They were responsible for the imprisonment, death, and torture of anyone who dared to publicly confess faith in Christ. They were a fearsome bunch. In 1 Corinthians 15:29, talking about the resurrection, if there be no resurrection, that's what his argument is. He's preaching the resurrection, but he's telling them, if there be no resurrection, this, your faith's in vain. You got no hope for those that have passed on. And he said, else what shall they do, verse 29, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? He's not talking about being baptized in proxy of some dead man, but he's talking about being baptized under martyrdom. These people were martyred. And if there be no resurrection, what was the sense in that? You see his argument? This bunch polluted or plotted the capture, the torture, and the death of Christ. They met together. They said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to hire false witnesses. We can't find anything against him. We're going to make stuff up. And they sat down and plotted it out. This bunch gave letters to Saul of Tarsus to become a religious bounty hunter. Not for money, but for zeal and self-satisfaction. This bunch was a Cosa Nostra of Jewish religion, the mafia, if you will. They stoned Stephen, beat Paul twice, stopping one lash short of death, and the temple is where they were headquartered. This was a den of rattlesnakes. A den of rattlesnakes. And I'm telling you this to emphasize how great a miracle it was to go into this place and do what he did. There wasn't just one priest. The whole priesthood was there. There was a high priest, chief priest, and the common priest. And another thing I want you to see here is that this temple was but a figure of the truth. Hebrews 9 gives us an account of that temple and priesthood and the sacrifices, saying it was a figure for the time then present. It stayed, and they practiced in this place as a figure, as a picture, as a foreshadowing of what was to come. That thing continued until, he said, the time of Reformation, which is the coming of Christ. The house of God is not a physical building. His house is not a place with a roof or a floor. Paul said, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. You ever look at yourself that way? Huh? You're God's building. And his church is his elect. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, he said, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Holy Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Where is this temple? What is this temple? It's his church. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. His church is the temple. And Peter said, ye as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. That's what I'm talking about this morning. When we look at this miracle that Christ performed, I want you to see he was doing this in a physical building, but it has a spiritual application. His temple is his church. You build up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. His house is a spiritual house. It consists of living stones, believing men and women. But in that day, the day set before us here in Luke chapter 19, the figure of the true was still standing. The physical temple was still standing. And the one who comes in to purge it will also fulfill it. He'll take its place. There's an interesting fact. I read all four accounts, but there's an interesting fact that enters in John chapter 2. When he come to the temple in John chapter 2, he came in and he looked around and then he left. And he went out and spent the night in Bethany. No doubt with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And then he came back in the next day. That's the day he cursed the fig tree. You remember the story of that. And then he went into the temple and he didn't come stomping in mad. He come in and sat down and took some rope and sat and plaited a whip right in front of him. They all, you know, everywhere this man went, they had their eyes fastened on him. And here he is. He comes into the temple, and every eye in that temple's on him because they know these men hate him and they believe him to be the Son of God. And they're watching. They're watching these guys and they're watching him. And he just silently sits down, not in a hurry, plaits a whip. And when he gets done, he cleans house. He took that whip and beat out the money changers and the beasts and the lambs and the oxen and the doves, overturned the money tables. But here's what I want you to see. When he'd finished all this, the Jews, these men who hated him, came up to him and they said, by what authority did you do this? They knew he had authority. No man rebuked him. They couldn't raise a hand against him. He manifested his divinity when he walked into the temple. That's what makes it such a great miracle. And then they said, "By what sign show us?" He said, "Here's the sign. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll build it back." Oh, that's 46 years this thing was in the building. You gonna build it back in 3 days? You wanted a sign, here it is. Here it is. But they knew not that he spoke of his body. And boy, if you don't hear anything else I say today, you hear that. We are the temple of God. The temple of God. He said, "My house." Here's the first thing I want you to see in all this. He calls it a house. Yvonne came over to me the other morning. She said, "How's it going?" I said, "Pretty good." She said, and I sat there a few minutes and I said, "What is a house? What is a house?" He calls it a house. Well, here's what he says. "My house is the house of prayer." Talking about a place where he'll meet with his people. This place where he'll listen to their petitions. A place where he's going to teach them what they need to know about God, about Christ, and about the salvation of their souls. God has a house. Well, what is a house? You ever stop and just ask yourself? I guess I'm way down below everybody else. It's these simple things that people take for granted is what I have to think out because it don't make any sense to me. What is a house? A house is a shelter. It's a covering. It's a place safe from the elements, safe from storms, safe from thieves. A house is a place where one cleanses himself from the dirt of daily living. I don't go out in the yard, I go in the house. A house is a place to dine, isn't it? Come and dine, the master called it. Come and dine. We ate in the house. Now last night we ate in the yard, but most of the time we eat in the house. And no meal is more memorable to me than the meals I had in our house when I was just a little fella. You think back on that sometime. A house is a place to rest. I think I'll go home now and rest. Ain't that what you say after a hard day? I need to go home. I'm going to lay down and rest. I always felt secure in my father's house. I could sleep like a baby. A house is a house of pleasure. I remember many happy times in our house. Gatherings together on Sunday. I've told you often, on Sunday we'd have a chicken dinner with all the fixings. And it's so memorable to me. A house is a place occupied with a household. House ain't much benefit if ain't anybody in it. A household. In Ephesians 2:19, he said, "Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." God has a household. He has people in his house. In Galatians 6:10, it says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith." Our Father has a house, and we're God's building. Our Father sets the rules. He demands a certain conduct, teaches us his ways. And Christ is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning. Had I had no father, there'd be no need of a house. There'd be no children. There'd be no brothers and sisters. Wouldn't be anything there. Our spiritual house is God's house. We're builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God has a house, and his church is the house. All right, here's the second thing. Where is this house? We're all the time talking about going to church. You can't go to church. You are the church. We go to assembly, but we don't go to church. Well, I miss church today. You can't miss church. You are the church. You see what I'm saying? Matthew 18, verse 20 says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Everybody in our house shared the same name. Huh? Somebody told me, said, you pastor the Whiteheads. Well, we all got the same name, don't we? We all are the same family. You know that your brothers and sisters are out there at the door knocking? Lord said, who is my mother? Who is my brethren? Who's my sister? Huh? They're right here. Right here. You're looking at them. Don't give preference to your natural family like you give to the family of God. Don't do it. Don't do it. Everybody in our house shared the same name, our father's name. My mother was a Howard before she got married. But when she got married, her name was changed to Pruitt, and it stayed that way till she died. Huh? The bride's not ashamed to take her husband's name. And my friend, believers take to themselves their father's name, and his bride gladly accepts his name. So where two or three are gathered together in his name, he said, I'll be there at my house. I'll be there. All right, thirdly, there was discipline in my father's house. I usually got one of these, and that was it. That's all the warning I was going to get as a child. There was discipline, and it was sure to come. Sure to come. In Hebrews 12, verse 9, it says, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now listen, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Huh? Oh, my soul. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He scourgeth every son that he receiveth. My father never punished somebody else's children. But boy, he did us. He did us. Fourthly, our father's house is a spiritual house. It's a house that bears his name. It's a house that shelters his children. It's a house of safety and rest, and a place to dine and rejoice. And this spiritual house is a house of prayer. Sinners come to this house to plead for mercy. Huh? Why do you come? To plead for mercy. Why are you here today? To plead for mercy. Where you go? I go to his house. I go where his people are assembled. Sinners come to this house for spiritual food and drink. Except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you've got no life in you. That's what Christ said. Sinners come to this house to find lodging and rest. When are you the most comfortable? When you're out on the river? Or where you're sitting here under the gospel, hearing your place in Christ? I can rest in him. I just need to be reminded of it. I need to be reminded often of it. And we come to this house to celebrate the name of our Father and his Son who manifests this name. We're proud of this name. I'm proud to bear the name of Christ, aren't you? It means no more in our day out here in religion to be a Christian than to be a golfer. It's nothing, but it is to a believer. It is to a believer. And it's a house of prayer and worship. This house is God's house, and he will not tolerate his house to be polluted with the ways of the world. Don't bring the philosophers of the world in here. And if you want to talk about that temple as an individual, don't bring the philosophers of this world to your door. If you bring not this doctrine, don't let him in, don't invite him in, and don't tell him God bless you when he leaves. This world has turned the house of God into a place of business. That's what they've done. It's organized like a business, it's run like a business, and it's used like a business. But the worst of the business is the business of false religion. It's the business of ceremonial worship, the business of keeping of days and the offering up of your sacrifices. These men and women had degenerated to the place where they just took what was set before them and offered up another man's lamb. You go back and read the instructions given to Moses about killing the lamb. He said, you go out there to your flock and you look it over and you pick the firstling of the flock. You don't just grab a lamb, you examine it. You get the best lamb. You get the one who has no disease. He's not discolored. He's not misbred. He's a perfect lamb. And then you pin him up. You don't take him in and cut his throat. You pin him up and you watch him to make sure there's nothing wrong with him. Then you take that lamb and you take it to the priest. Huh? Well, what were they doing? Oh, people in there had lambs lined up. Here's a lamb. You don't need a lamb. We got it right here. You don't have to go through all that. Just come down here. We'll give you the lamb. Well, what are they doing out here in false religion? You don't need all that. We got the lamb right here. Here's your lamb. Hold my hand out. For a small price, we'll furnish the lamb. Oh my soul. Are you starting to see something about the pollution in the temple? They degenerated to the place where they just took what was set before them and offered up another man's lamb. They brought before God another man's dove. What's the dove symbolize? The Holy Spirit. They'll come preaching another gospel with another spirit. Ain't that what he said? Served on the plate was another man's bread. They were buyers and sellers. Buyers and sellers. And under the law, they were to take that lamb and look it over, bring it in and offer it up. No flaws, no issues, no diseases. But these hucksters are going to bypass all this for a profit and sell you a lamb which they have chosen. You don't need to know anything about it. I've already did that for you. You just take the lamb. They'll come preaching another Jesus. They'll come trying to sell you on another gospel. In 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 4, Galatians 1, 6 through 9, and 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, all three tell you that exact thing. And to beware of it. And the Lord came into Jerusalem, and they were saying, Hosanna to the King, Hosanna to the King. They were talking about the conqueror, the mighty Savior coming into the world, the Christ. And our Lord entered into that temple, but he would not teach in a polluted temple. And neither will he enter into an assembly occupied by a bunch of outlaws. He won't do it. He won't do it. The first thing he's going to do is purge the outlaws. That's what he's going to do. He's going to run them off. And no room in the house of God for anything but prayer and worship. And that according to his word. There has to be a tearing down before there can be a building up. You go back there and read Nehemiah, and Nehemiah came out there, and he was going to start the foundation of the temple. They're going to build it back. He had the money, he had the people, he had everything behind him. He come out there, and he couldn't do anything because there was rubbish everywhere. First thing he had to do, get rid of the rubbish. And that's the first thing God does in his temple. This temple that he's building, this spiritual house, he's going to remove the rubbish. I can't point you to a refuge while you're hiding out in your little hideout. I'm going to destroy your hideout. And to do this, we need spiritual weapons. Fleshly reform will not get it done. A physical cleansing would just polish the sepulcher. That's what the Lord said. You're going to whitewash it. And our weapons, he said, are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I can't pull down your stronghold. Only God can do that. That's why I pray for the Holy Spirit to meet with us and be with us. I got no power to tear down your refuge. No man had power to walk into that temple and do what Christ did, but he had the authority. He's the Christ. He's the head of the church. And he did it. Our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself above the name of God. And I hope you understand what I'm saying. We are the house of God. You and I, we're the house of God. And the danger is not something done in a building, but what takes place in heart. People in the days of Paul, like Lydia, met on the bank of a river, and some in catacombs and others in dens of the earth. They had to hide to worship God. The house of God is the house of his elect. But having said that, let me say this. This building where we meet is a reflection of what we are and what we know and him whose house we are. It's a reflection of it. And as we're warned about the pollutions of a spiritual house, so we need to be aware of the physical. I cannot allow the world to participate in the worship of God. I can't allow their people to come in here and start taking over and preaching and buying and selling. You can't do that. Somebody comes in here, a stranger, and he says, "Well, I believe what you're saying." Next day, we appoint him teaching Sunday school. We're going to give him a job. You can't do that. You can't do that. No room in the place of worship for visual aids and religious symbols or images of angels and saints and even the Son of God. Pictures. I don't know how many churches I've been have a picture of Jesus hanging out there on the wall. I love old Tim James come down to Ball years ago. And he got up to preach and he said, "I see an empty nail." He said, "I love empty nails." He said, "Something used to hang there that shouldn't." Huh? He's going to purge his house. He's going to purge his house. Worship comes from the heart and is brought about through the preaching of the gospel, prayer, and song. You mean singing has a place in worship? Well, here's what he says in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's what he says. "Oh, we don't have no singing in our church." Well, you don't worship. That's the problem. If you worship, you'd have music in your church. You'd be singing songs. And the temple was God's house, and they were polluting it with a false preacher. And the Lord of glory was not walking softly. Our Lord was a tender. When I read about him, I touched on this last week. Our Lord was a tender, patient, kind, and loving man who was so approachable that even strange children came right up to him and sat on his lap. Huh? Isn't that something? But not when it comes to compromising the house of God. Oh, my soul. Now he takes in his hand a whip and he drives out the intruders. There are three things that bring about a polluted assembly. I'll sum this up. Ignorance of the law. That's the first thing. Why were these money changers and these beasts and all these things allowed into the temple of God? Ignorance of the law. Paul wrote to the Galatians and he said, "You that desire to be under the law, do you hear the law? You don't understand the law or you wouldn't be wanting to get under it." I saw a big billboard. They cut it out in the shape of a scroll and they had the Ten Commandments on it. And up above it, this is the first town going out of El Dorado, that big town over there. I saw it on the left. It said, "The Ten Commandments are enough for us." Well, they're too much for me. Huh? You think you can handle the Ten Commandments? Uh-uh. Ignorance of the law. The holy law of God been whittled down to a set of rules and regulations, a few religious exercises, and they consist entirely in outward conformity to those rules. It was the priesthood's ignorance of the law, and especially of what it foreshadowed, that caused them to allow the money changers to come in and set up their tables. Secondly, what causes a polluted assembly? Degenerated worship. The holy temple of God looked like a flea market. I was sitting there trying to imagine all these goings on. What is required in our physical building is an empty building. Huh? Same thing required in our spiritual building. An empty building. That's what you need. God will put everything in it that he wants in it. He told Moses, "Now you be careful. You better hear what I'm telling you. You see that you do everything that I'm telling you exactly according to the pattern I showed you in the mount. Don't you take your imagination and run off with it." Well, he could have meant, No, he understood exactly what he meant. Both Moses and Solomon put into God's house what God instructed them to put in it. Nothing else. And worship is owing to the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God doesn't attend my preaching and our assembly, what have we got? We're just up here going over facts. Huh? We ain't going to worship. Not going to change how I feel. It's not going to have any effect on my emotions at all. But boy, if the Spirit of God attends that meeting, I can get up here and stutter and stammer and you leave here in tears. Huh? If the Spirit don't fill the house will be filled with another spirit. Let me tell you something. You don't need the Spirit of God to make a decision for Jesus. But you have to have him to be born of God. Huh? You don't need the Holy Spirit to reform your life. But you do to be regenerated. You don't need the Holy Ghost to make a profession of faith. But you do to receive the gift of faith. And you don't need the Holy Spirit to learn a creed or to learn how to defend it. But you must have him to learn the gospel. You don't need the Spirit of God to be devoted to religious service or devoted to religious activity. But you must have him to sit quietly and learn at his feet. Not going to do it. I know your election of God. You become followers of us and the Lord. Otherwise, you wouldn't listen to us. That's your opinion. Out the door you go. You don't need the Holy Ghost to be immersed in water, but you do to be baptized into Christ. If the Holy Spirit were to depart from some assemblies that I've been in, I doubt they'd even know it. They wouldn't even know he's gone. It'd just be business as usual. They didn't realize that the Son of God, who had the Spirit without measure, walked into his temple. They didn't know it. And they were just doing what they were doing. And when he walked out, they kept right on doing what they were doing. And even after he beat them out, they come back in, and 2 years later, here they are. Ignorance of the law, degenerated worship, and thirdly, a corrupt message. Paul said, though we are an angel from heaven, bring any other gospel to you than that which we preach, let him be accursed. They substitute ceremony for the person of Christ, works for grace, sacrifice for mercy, and outward form for inward power. Lord, deliver us from these things and teach us what it is to worship him. He said, those who worship me, you going to worship God? If you want to worship God, you're going to do it in spirit and in truth. Otherwise, you're not worshiping God. You're just meeting. You're just meeting. Oh, God, help us to know the difference. Thank you.